Welcome to Reclaiming Womanhood, where we encourage you to boldly become the woman God has perfectly designed you to be. I am your host, Allison Powers, and today we are diving into another powerful topic that will empower you through God's Word to go against the grain of today's culture, reclaim womanhood, and walk it out as moms, wives, and sisters in Christ. Let's get into today's show. Hello and welcome to another episode of the Reclaiming Womanhood podcast. This is your host, Allison Powers, and I'm so glad to be here with you today. Today is October 28th, and this is episode number 22. If you did not notice, last week I did not drop an episode like I had planned to. To be completely transparent and honest with you, I was behind in my week last week, and I was going to try to force one out, and I'm like, nope, that's not why God called me here. He didn't call me to force out messages. He called me to speak his word, and I, quite frankly, I wasn't prepared for it. And so we missed it, but that's okay. I'm back here this week and I'm really excited with what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you guys today. I'm going to apologize in advance. There's a little puppy sitting next to me and she may or may not be barking or crying as we go through this podcast. So I will apologize for that in advance. Anyways, so the goal of today's podcast, before we get started, I kind of want to give you a brief outline of what to expect, because I like when people tell me where they're going when I'm listening to them. So I'm about to tell you where we're going with this. So the goal of this podcast, what I would love for you to leave this episode with, is that you would be reminded that we serve a powerful God who can work through anyone he chooses, whether or not we can see it, whether or not we agree that God can work through that person. Our opinion of whether God can work through a person doesn't matter, because the God we serve is that powerful. Okay. And so as I prepared and prayed about this episode, the Lord led me in a completely different direction than what I was expecting to talk about. And so I wanted to talk to everybody before the election about what's taking place in the politics. And so the Lord led me to the book of Esther, which I was totally not expecting. And so what we're going to do in this episode is, first things first, I'm going to summarize the book of Esther for those of you who aren't familiar with it, or maybe you are. It'll be a good refresher, because knowing the details of the book of Esther is really important to understand the comparison I'm going to make. And so then what I'm going to do after we go over the summary of Esther, we're going to talk about, I'm going to play devil's advocate on both sides of the political spectrum here, on both sides of what's taking place, and comparing it to what takes place in the book of Esther. And I'm going to do that to encourage you and leave you feeling encouraged that God can work no matter what happens. Okay, that's kind of like a spoiler alert. God is going to work for the good of his kingdom no matter who gets elected. Spoiler alert. Okay, but it's going to be way more powerful when we compare it to what actually happened in the historical account of Esther. And then I'm going to leave you guys with a challenge. And lastly, at the very end, I'm going to share some research of my own that I've done. So stay tuned, buckle up, get a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, or maybe you listen to this while you clean, whatever you're doing. Let's get started. All right, so the book of Esther, it is in, just to give you a little context, it's in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? That was before Jesus came to the earth and walked the earth. And it takes place about 500 years before Jesus came on the earth. So we have the Jews, and they were exiled in Babylon at this moment, but then Persia took over later on. And when Esther took place, that is who was ruling. It was the Persian Empire. And we have a king in place, and the king is not a Jew. The king is not a godly man at all. The king is a very secular man, I guess you could say, and he is very self-centered. He's prideful. He's arrogant. And he's just kind of, you'll get to know him as we go through the story. And the king's name is King Ahasuerus. Now, different versions use different names for him, because he had his Greek name, his Hebrew name. So you may know him better as King Xerxes. So it starts out, but for this summary, I'm going to call him King Ahasuerus. So it starts out with King Ahasuerus giving a 7-day party. And the whole reason for his party, which will give you an idea of his personality, is that he wanted to show the world. He wanted to show off all of his riches and all of his wealth and just let people see how wealthy he was. So he had all the princes from all around come and be at his party for 7 days. And then at day 7, he's like, you know, I want to show you guys how beautiful my wife is. And so he calls on Queen Vashti, and she was like, no way, not happening. And I'm not going to come there and be an eye candy for all of your buddies who have been partying all week. Mind you, I am totally ad-libbing. I encourage you to read this on your own. Don't take my word for what I'm telling you. Dive into scripture on your own and read it for yourself. And it's a really, really great book. book in the Old Testament. So I highly encourage you to do this on your own. It's only 9 chapters long. You can read it in less than an hour. So anyways, back to the summary. So the king is like, oh no, we need to make an example out of this girl. We cannot have the queen disrespecting me for the whole kingdom to see. And then all the women are going to disrespect their husbands. So he banishes her. She's never allowed to come back in the palace again. We don't know what happened to her. So then the king and his eunuchs were like, you know what? We should find a new queen for you. And the king's like, that's a great idea. So he has his servants go around and gather all the beautiful young virgins in the area. And what did they have to do? This is kind of will give you an explanation of what mattered to King Ahasuerus. He was very much a visual man when it came to women. So they had to go through 12 months of beauty treatments before they could even be presented to him to even be in the running for this pageant. And mind you, it wasn't like they were gathering the women like, oh, would you like to sign up for our beauty pageant? No, it was taking these women off the streets against their will, and they had to go into this running. And so for 12 months, they went through these beauty treatments until they were presented before the king, and he would say whether or not they pleased him. And that's how he discovered his new queen. Well, one of these women was Esther. Esther was a Jew. Now, when they gathered Esther up, they did not know she was a Jew. She kept that silent because her cousin Mordecai, who raised her, he was like a fatherly figure to her, told her, do not tell them you are a Jew. Mind you, the Jews had been exiled. They were kind of the lowly of the low people. And so she got taken for this pageant of sorts, we'll call, or this running for the next queen against her will. And Mordecai's like, just don't say a word. So Esther went to the pageant. I keep calling it a pageant. She went to this running to be the next queen. And after a year of beauty treatments, she was just very, very beautiful. And it says that in scripture. She had a beautiful face and a beautiful figure. And everyone she went around, she won their favor, including the king. He immediately was smitten over her, and he chose Esther to be his next queen. Now, Mordecai never stopped checking on Esther. He hung around the palace gates constantly to check on Esther during the 12 months that she was getting ready. And then even after that, he never left. He always checked on her because he cared for her and he just wanted to know how she was, and he knew it was against her will. So while he is hanging around the palace gates now, mind you, he can't enter, and he caught some officials conspiring to kill the king. And these officials, Mordecai got a hold of a messenger, and he somehow communicated it to the king. I can't remember the exact details. Again, go on scripture for yourself and find out exactly how that happened. And it was recorded in a book. The king kept a chronicle book, a record book of what happened during his reign. And so it was recorded in that book that Mordecai called out these two officials that were conspiring, and those officials were killed, saving the king's life because they were going to kill the king. So Mordecai had gone down in that record as being the one to save the king. Now, at this point in the historical account, nothing happened to honor Mordecai for doing that, but that's a detail that I want you to keep in mind as we progress through for later. So the third person that we're going to talk about in this story is Haman. So we've already talked about four. We talked about King Ahasuerus, his previous queen Vashti, his new queen Esther, Esther's cousin Mordecai, and now the next very important character that we need to talk about is Haman. And that was the king's right-hand man, and he was honored by the king, and he really wanted power. He wanted to basically be right below the king, if not be the king. Like, he wanted that honor. He was power hungry, and he wanted people to bow to him. So the king says, absolutely, I will issue a decree. People need to bow to you. And so when Haman went through the streets, everyone had to bow to him, and he went by Mordecai. Well, Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle, would not bow to him. And this made Haman angry because he, in his own self-righteous mind, deserved the honor. He deserved to be bowed down to. And the fact that Mordecai would not made him burn with anger, and he wanted to kill Mordecai. So he went to the king and he's like, you know what? That's not even good enough. I don't want to just kill Mordecai. I want to kill every single person that is of the same descent as this Mordecai, which were the Jewish people. So Haman convinced King Ahasuerus to issue an edict. And mind you, in those days, if the edict was sealed with the king's signet ring, it could not be turned around. It could not be turned back, no matter what. Even the king, if he changed his mind, could not repeal the law. Couldn't happen. So Haman convinced King Ahasuerus to issue an edict that on a certain day, all the Jews in the kingdom would be annihilated. Goodbye, gone, zero, zilch. killed. Men, women, children, all of them gone. And mind you, though, at this point, the king has no clue that Esther, his precious queen, who he's absolutely smitten over, is of that descent. So Mordecai finds this out, because what happened was, after that decree was issued, a notice went out throughout the whole kingdom. And mind you, the kingdom is huge. We're talking from like India to Ethiopia. And if you look at a map, you'll see how big that was. But an issue went out, or a decree went out, and like the messengers went out and told everyone. And very quickly, all the Jews found out, and the Jews fell into a state of mourning, including Mordecai. And so Esther sees, basically, I'm assuming, out her window or something. She can see her cousin at the palace gates mourning and weeping, because they would put on mourning clothes. They'd put on sackcloth as a symbol that they're mourning. And so she says to one of her servants, go find out what's going on with my cousin Mordecai. And so they go out there, they learn what happened, and they bring the news back to Esther. And in the meantime, Mordecai says to the servant, you need to tell Esther that she needs to go to the king and plead to him, to beg for him to spare our lives. And so Esther gets this message back, and she's just scared to death, because she's like, wait, I have not been called to the king for, I think it was 30 days. She said, I have not been called to the king for 30 days. And you know, as much as I know, that any person, even his right-hand man, is not allowed to approach him unless they are called. And if we approach without being called, we will be sentenced to death unless the king puts out his golden scepter. And so this message gets sent back to Mordecai. And Mordecai says, I will read it to you. Hold on 1 second. I want to read it to you. Sorry, I had to grab my Bible. Okay, so Esther said, so when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, this is what happened in verse 12 of chapter 4. He sent back this answer back to Esther. Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And one thing I just want to note there, which I think is really cool, is that Mordecai knew, he trusted God. He knew that God may have appointed Esther to this position for a time such as this, because God knew that this was going to happen. And so in advance, he prepared Esther for this. However, even though Esther was afraid, and Mordecai also knew, though, because he trusted God so much, that if Esther failed to do what God had possibly appointed her to do, that God would rescue them from a different way, because he trusted God that much. He knows that God will rescue him so much. So that's a little preview to what I'm going to talk about in a little bit. So Esther does finally, she finally is convinced to go see the king, trembling, I'm sure. And so she goes and she approaches the king, and she walks up to him, and he holds out the golden scepter, and he approves of her, which is a huge relief. He could have sentenced her to death at that point for just showing up unannounced. So she very respectfully, mind you, she's super respectful of the king, even though he is not deserving of respect, aside from the fact that he holds the position of the king. He is not a kind man who you would want to respect, but she's very respectful to him. And so she says to him, she says, would like to invite you, King Ahasuerus, and Haman to a banquet that I prepared for you. So sure enough, they come to this banquet, King Ahasuerus and Haman, and they are just so excited, so happy to be there, and pleased with her, and pleased with her beauty, and pleased with food. And Haman is just so, on cloud nine, because he got invited to the banquet with the queen and the king, and he was the only other person. His head's getting really big from it. So while they're at this banquet, he says to Esther, the king says, what is it that you would like to tell me? And she says, well, if it pleases you, come to a banquet that I'm preparing for you tomorrow. It doesn't say this in scripture, but my opinion is maybe she got a little bit nervous and she wasn't ready to tell him then and there and plead for mercy for the life of all of her people, all of the Jews. I think she may have gotten cold feet. That's my opinion. I don't know. So in the meantime, the king is like, absolutely, we'll see you tomorrow. Sounds good. Okay, in the meantime, Haman leaves this banquet, and he is just all giddy and on cloud nine, like I said, until he's walking on home, and guess who he walks by? Mordecai. He walks by Mordecai, and again, Mordecai will not bow to him. Mordecai says he will only bow to his God. So, what happens? There's the cat, or the dog. There's the dog. So yeah, Haman goes by Mordecai, and his mood completely changes, completely switches from this giddy mood to he's just reminded about how angry he is that Mordecai will not bow to him and he cannot have his way and he cannot wait to kill these Jews. As a matter of fact, he can't wait so much that he decides that he wants to kill Mordecai tomorrow instead of waiting till the day that all the Jews have been issued, ordered to be killed. So what does he do in his pride? He goes home, he talks to his wife, and they come up with this conspiracy, this decision to build the 75-foot gallows on which they're going to kill Mordecai on the next day. Okay, so that happens. So he gets this gallows built and he is excited because he's planning to kill this Mordecai and show him once and for all that he deserves to be bowed to. Well, that night, the king couldn't sleep. He was suffering from insomnia, the Bible says. And so he had someone come read to him out of that book of the Chronicles. Remember that book of the record I told you about? And just to help him fall asleep. And so in doing so, he's listening and he finds out that Mordecai was the one who saved him from those conspiring guards. And so he's like, wait, hold on, stop for a second. You mean Mordecai saved me? Did anybody reward him? Has he gotten recognized for that? He saved my life. And the person reading was like, oh, I don't think so. And so he was brainstorming to think, you know, what can we do to honor him who saved the life of the king? So while he's brainstorming, he sees Haman walking around out in the courtyard and he calls Haman in for some advice. And this is what happened. And he asked Haman, he's like, Haman, what should I do for the man that I want to honor above all men? And so Haman is like, oh, well, he must be talking about me, obviously. Who else would he want to honor but me? Because you guys remember how self-absorbed Haman was. He thought very highly of himself. So he's like, if the king wants to honor someone, it's definitely me who he wants to honor. So I'm going to tell him what I would want him to do to me. This is what Haman's thinking to himself. And so Haman says, He says, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn, a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head, and then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor. And the king's like, oh, that's a great idea. And he says, go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended. So I just think it's so funny because Haman's like, oh, you know, he's definitely talking about me. So I'm going to suggest all these things. And little does he know that is what he is going to have to do for Mordecai, and that's what the king orders him to do. He has to go honor Mordecai, who he wants to kill, but he has to go honor him because the king said so. And so so that happens. And I just find that so, I guess, encouraging, because oftentimes what the enemy intends for evil, the enemy in this case was Haman, what the enemy intends for evil, God turns it for good of those who love him. And there is proof of that right there. All right, so the next day, Haman goes to the second banquet. And this is after he paraded Mordecai through the streets. He goes to the second banquet with the king and with Esther. And it's at this banquet where she does finally tell him. She's like, please, king, please, save the life of my people. And she pleads for him to save her life and the life of all the Jews and of her family. And the king is a little bit confused. And so he's like, who would do such a thing? And she says, it is Haman who has done this. And that's when the king puts two and two together, like, oh my goodness, you're a Jew. How dare he do this? And he is angry. And he orders immediately for Haman to be killed. So there we go. A Haman who wanted all the honor ends up getting killed. And guess where he got killed? On that gallows, which he prepared for Mordecai. So, and then what happens next? Esther's given Haman's estate. Mordecai is put in charge of Haman's estate. Esther is given permission to write a decree in the name of the king. To now remember, the decree that was written by Haman cannot be repealed. The Jews are still scheduled to be annihilated on this certain day. So the king gave Esther permission to write a new decree that said, you can anything that you see fit to help protect your people. And so a decree was written so that the Jews would be allowed to defend themselves. And what happened was, on that day, the fear that was the resting on the Jewish people was lifted, and it was placed on every other person of every other nationality. So those who wanted to go up against the Jews and wanted to kill them couldn't, because they were so afraid of the Jews, and not one Jew lost their life that day. And the Mordecai was then promoted to second in command. And this, the historical account ends the kind of the same way it begun, with a celebration. And Mordecai, instead of being instead of Haman being in the position of number two, it was now Mordecai. And I just want to read to you why Mordecai was put in the number two position, because I think this is really valid. So Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and he spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Okay, so that is a summary of the book of Esther. Very short. I think I did that in like less than 20 minutes, but it's such a wonderful book. And I encourage you to go through and read it on your own to get all the details and really take away what the Lord wants to speak to you from there. But there's a few takeaways that I do want to talk to you about here right on the podcast. So number one is Esther did not, her opinion of the king didn't matter. When it came time for her to speak up about the Jews, about saving the life of the Jews, it wasn't up to Esther's opinion whether or not the Lord could work through King Ahasuerus. It didn't matter if she believed it or not. And quite frankly, we see that she didn't think that the Lord could work through the king, because she was scared. If she truly believed from the first second she heard it that the Lord could work through King Ahasuerus, she would have gone marching on up to him fearlessly, but she was scared. And so we know from that that she didn't believe that that God could work through King Ahasuerus. But we see in the end, even though Esther's opinion didn't support that, she didn't think that the Lord could work through King Ahasuerus, he still did. Our opinion of whether or not God can work through someone doesn't matter. The second takeaway I want to present to you is that God was able to work through King Ahasuerus, even though King Ahasuerus was not a godly man. I'm going to say that again. God was able to work through King Ahasuerus, even though he was not a born-again Christian, even though he was not an evangelical Christian, even though he was not a godly man or a believer at all whatsoever, God was still able to use him. And lastly, I want to point out, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, God will take the intentions of the evil and he will turn them for good. In Psalm 92, it says, "Though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever. Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish and all evildoers will be scattered." We have to take hope and trust in that, because no matter what side of the political spectrum we are on, we are seeing evil flourish in this culture and in this nation. And I know for a fact, because I've had conversations with many people and I can just see what's going on. I can gather it from social media, that there is a lot of fear over our culture right now and over our nation, and really probably globally. And we just have to remember that God will not let the wicked flourish, and we have to trust that. Okay, so now, as I promised, I'm going to play the devil's advocate right now on both sides of the political spectrum, okay? And I'm going to start with President Trump. Let's compare President Trump to King Ahasuerus. So President Trump, we're going to play devil's advocate. After November 3rd, we say President Trump is elected into office. I do know, I'm very aware that there are Christians that are fearing Trump being reelected into office. And if we compare President Trump and King Ahasuerus, we can say this. Many people, especially Christians, are saying, well, I'm not going to vote for him because he is not a Christian and I don't think God can work through him. But we must remember, God has worked through countless people in Scripture who were not believers. And King Ahasuerus is the one example I'm going to lean on today, but there are many more. And so that is not a prerequisite for God to be able to work through someone. God can work through anyone he chooses, and we have to be so careful not to let our opinions diminish our faith. Our opinions of a certain person diminish our belief in what God's able to do. Okay, now I'm going to jump to the other side of the spectrum. There are also many Christians who are fearing Biden and Kamala Harris getting into office. So let's say November 3rd, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris become the next president and vice president of the United States of America. Now we're going to compare them to King Ahasuerus and King Haman. We see a certain personality in Kamala Harris. It's already been talked of wanting to remove Joe Biden from office if he becomes president, because he is not capable, and then take over that power. That sounds a lot like Haman. I just want to remind you of that. That sounds a lot like the power grab that we're seeing in Queen Esther. And God was still able to work through King Ahasuerus, and he was still able to work through Haman in doing things so that those who have evil intent do not flourish. So my point is this. No matter who wins on November 3rd, we must remember our hope is not in the next presidential candidate. Our hope is in the Lord, in how powerful he is and how he has again and again delivered on his promise. And no matter what, he will deliver. Now, does that mean we don't vote? No, that does not mean we don't vote. Does that mean we don't vote wisely? Nope, that does not mean we don't vote wisely. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge. My challenge is this. I challenge you to fast and pray. One detail I forgot to tell you about when I was summarizing the book of Esther is before she approached the king, she asked Mordecai to fast for 3 days. She fasted for 3 days and prayed for 3 days. Her servants did, and she asked Mordecai to gather all the Jews in the citadel of Susa to also fast and pray for her before she went to talk to the king. And so I want to make a very big point there, and that was a huge point that I skipped over, was that fasting and praying works. Prayer works. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now in our culture, something that we can't see. What we see is the people in front of us, but what's happening spiritually in the heavenly realms is very, very significant. In prayer, we need to employ spiritual warfare in order to defeat the enemy. And that begins with fasting and praying. So if you are not praying regularly, I encourage you to start a daily habit of just crying out to the Lord. Make a list of the top 5 things you want to pray about, and include your family on there and include our nation on there. Just start small and just cry out to the Lord your heart. And the Bible says when we cry out to him, we need to do it with thanksgiving. Cry out, but be thankful for all that he's given you. Okay. And then if you are able to, I encourage you to set aside some time during the election, the actual week of the election, to fast, maybe even the day of the election, to fast and pray, because this is a very important election. Now, I know I'm saying that God can work through anyone at all, period, but we need to employ our prayer. Remember what Mordecai said, I know that God will rescue us through a different avenue, Esther, if you don't take action, but perhaps you were born for such a time as this. So let's be the Esthers right now. Perhaps we were born for such a time as this. Let's fast, let's pray, let's cry out to the Lord right now until the day of the election and then beyond, okay? Let's just not stop, but maybe make an intentional point to fast and pray the day of the election. I know my church is having a 48-hour fast and prayer time where different women are taking different shifts. And so we have that entire period covered. I encourage you maybe to organize that with your friends, do something like that, or just pick a time during that week to do some fasting and praying. Okay, so that's your first challenge. Your second challenge is to do your research. Do your research on both candidates. Please don't just watch the news, because unfortunately, the news is very one-sided. And we all know this. If we don't know this, then I'm telling you, the news is very one-sided. It is very activist, and it is trying to convince your mind of a certain thing. And so is social media. The big tech companies have been indicted because they have such a monopoly over the minds of their users. You guys, it's a very scary thing right now. Monopolies have been something that the United States has wanted to battle for since the beginning. Like, we've always not allowed monopolies in our nation, but this monopoly is one of a different kind. It is battling for the minds of the users, and what they're showing to the users is absolutely manipulative. And so if you're spending a lot of time on social media, I encourage you to fast from that until after the election. Give it a try. It'll change your life, because I've been fasting from social media for about 2.5 weeks now. And I'm telling you, before that, my mind was so fuzzy, I could not think clearly. It was just so full of worry, anxiety. And now it is just a lot clearer. And I am remembering that I am the daughter of a God who is so powerful. I have nothing to fear. And so just pulling yourself away from that sometimes is a great way to refocus what's important. Okay, so do your research, but not on social media, not on the news. Do your research and find out which candidate is standing up for the basic things that God calls good, like life, like his chosen people. Okay, we're going to get into that here in a second. And then the last thing, challenge I have for you is go vote. Sometimes I know it can seem frustrating and we just want to throw our hands up. We don't want to vote, but I'm telling you, go to the polls and vote. This is your voice. We have a vote, which most nations do not have a vote, or they might have a vote, but it actually doesn't count. They just do it to make the people feel good. We have a vote that counts. That is a very rare and significant thing in this world and in this age. So go get out there and vote on November 3rd. They are doing all they can to sanitize, wear the masks. I think you can wear a mask to the polling place, pull it down so they know it's you, but put it right back. If you're scared of germs, go vote. It's sanitary. I promise. If you can go to Meijer or you can go to Home Depot, you can go to a polling place and vote. You will be fine. I promise. just go get out there and vote. Okay, so last but not least, like I told you, I wanted to share a little bit of research that I have done on my own. And I have, throughout this entire episode, I have tried to play the devil's advocate on both sides, but I am going to share with you some research that I have done and that I have seen that I can see the Lord working through one of these candidates already, regardless of the fact if this candidate is a born-again Christian or not. I don't vote because someone is a Christian. Because quite frankly, we have a culture right now where there are Christians. People call themselves Christians with their mouths, but they don't act like it. I recently sat on a board that our job was a volunteer position, and I had to go through a training to do it. And my job on the board was to evaluate different candidates for a voter guide that they create. Okay, it's a free voter guide. It's actually ivoterguide.com. If you have not checked it out, I highly encourage you to do that. ivoterguide.com. I'll put it in the show notes. It's a tool that will help you when you go to the polls. Because yes, we're voting for the president. Most people know which president they're going to vote for, but there's a lot of other little stuff. And that little stuff is important. That little stuff is how we got our governor and how we have our representatives and our senates that are voted in our state. Though most states aren't voting for their governor this election around. However, my point is, don't skip that little stuff. The iVoter Guide will help you. What the iVoter Guide does is they have a panel of panelists who sit there, and they take a fine-tooth comb and go through every single person on that ballot, and they give them a grade. The grade goes from very conservative to very liberal and everywhere in between. So they've already done the research for you. They've done the heavy-duty research for you, and it is an awesome tool. So you can see where they stand on the issues and what their grade was. And so I highly encourage you to check out that iVoter Guide. Now, when I was trained to be a panelist for the iVoter Guide, I was told we are not to grade someone based on what they say. We need to see their actions. Now, unfortunately, if someone wasn't an incumbent, if they weren't already holding office, it was a lot harder to do that. But if they were an incumbent, you could see, meaning they had already held office or were currently holding office. And if they were an incumbent, we were able to see their actions. Did their actions actually match their words? And that's what's super important. So when you're evaluating your candidate for who you're going to vote for, especially for the president, look at their actions. And so I've done that for you here, and I want to talk to you about it really quick. Let's talk about the issue of pro-life. Has the current president, President Donald Trump, showed that he, not just with his mouth, but with his actions, that he is pro-life? And the answer is an outstanding yes. Now, this should be a decision maker, in my opinion, for all Christians, because let me just give you a few stats if you haven't listened to my episodes on abortion, but there are 1 million abortions that take place in our nation every single year. And 98 to 99% of those are out of convenience. So as Christians, it's our job to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. That's in Proverbs 31, verse 8. And this is one way for you to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, is to vote for a president who stands up for life, because the president does carry a lot of weight in that. Trump, his pro-life work has not just been lip service. He's been extremely consistent in the movement to protect the safe sanctity of life. He is the first president ever in history to address a March for Life in person. Not only that, but he defunded Planned Parenthood, which, mind you, is Satan's mastermind unit, you guys. If you really dig in to see what Planned Parenthood is doing, not only are they an abortion provider, but what they're doing, they're getting into our schools, into the minds of our little children. You guys, they have such an agenda. Be aware, wake up, do not be blind to what is taking place, okay? Because it's taking place on a grand scale. President obviously realizes this, and he specifically singled out the defunding of Planned Parenthood, specifically of Planned Parenthood. This is evidence of God working. Not only that, he asked Congress to pass legislation to end late-term abortions. You guys, that is God working. He has expanded policies that are prohibiting international aid from funding overseas abortions. Again, God is working. Now, I know most women get abortions because they are very easily accessible. They're hideable. Now, if you listen to my episode with Erica Hale, I think it was the last episode, we talked about women aren't getting abortions because they hate babies and they hate their bodies and they hate babies. No, because they're afraid. And in order to quickly hide that shame and hide that fear and get away from it, that is an easy option. But that's not the answer. Now, I forget the percentage, but it's a huge percentage of people who do get abortions that regret them. So this is not the answer. And I know people will argue, well, if we make abortions illegal, then they're still going to do it behind the scenes. I agree there is a heart issue that needs to be dealt with, but this is a great step in the right direction. And I guarantee you, most of them, if it wasn't legal and it wasn't that available, would not do it. They would not get the abortion. The greater issue is a heart issue, for sure, and I 100% agree. That is why I'm always talking about the greatest change to our nation is going to start at home in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. So what we pour into the hearts of our children is so important because they are the future generation, and molding them and shaping them is should be your number one job. And that is why homeschooling, and I'm going to say it again, I said it before, I think is such a great way to encourage and shape the heart of your children. And that is another reason, another research bit I'm going to talk to you about is about education. Now, remember, when we vote for a president, whether or not we like the actual person, but we have to remember, we are also getting the administration that comes with him. All around him, we have the Vice President Mike Pence, phenomenal individual. We have so many other people that come with the Trump administration. And one in particular is the Trump's Secretary of Education. And she in particular loves homeschooling and she defends the rights of homeschoolers. So that is really important, especially if you are a homeschooler. If you want your rights to be defended, homeschooling is just a recently legal thing. In the early 90s, people who homeschooled did it illegally and had to hide their kids in their house till 3 o'clock. We live in such a different world where it is legal and we cannot take that for granted. Vote accordingly. Okay. Just a little bit more about the civil rights, or about, pro-life and what I've seen the Lord working through the president. There's so much, you guys, about what he's done for the pro-life movement that I could go on and on, but I'm just going to tell you a few more things. So the Office of Civil Rights, which was under the Trump administration, this took place, stood up for pregnancy resource centers. That's what Erica Hale runs, is a pregnancy resource center. Very different than a Planned Parenthood. They stood up for a pregnancy resource center in California who were being forced to refer clients for abortions. The Supreme Court of the United States ruled that this was a violation of the First Amendment right because they were being compelled to speak in a way that they did not want to speak. Furthermore, Gorsuch, who made it a majority rule, he was the deciding vote. Remember, there's 9 Supreme Court justices, so it was 4-4. Gorsuch made it a majority rule, and guess what? He was nominated by none other than President Trump himself. You guys, God is working. He is orchestrating all these pieces together. Just like he rose up Esther in that moment to fight for the Jews, he rose up these Supreme Court justices in this time to fight for the unborn. And you may or may not know, just the other day, Monday, another Supreme Court justice was nominated into the Supreme Court of the United States, which was actually, it was a record. A president has never had the opportunity to nominate that many Supreme Court justices. And I know there was talk out there that what Trump is doing is unconstitutional. Quite frankly, it is constitutional. It's within his constitutional rights to do what he did. He is still the president and he has the right to nominate a Supreme Court justice. And so he did that. He didn't do anything wrong. Unfortunately, and it is very sad, the one Supreme Court justice died this year. And so he was able to nominate another Supreme Court justice. And if we think that happened without God working, we are being naive. If you think God had nothing to do with that, because the Supreme Court justice that President Trump nominated, who is now, which was now voted into the Supreme Court, is Amy Coney Barrett, and she is pro-life. But not only that, she's originalist and she's a constitutionalist. And why is that important? Well, that is important because our nation was founded on godly principles. And whether or not Trump realizes this, and this is why he did it, I don't know, but this is what I'm telling you. Our nation was founded on godly principles. If we look back to the founding of our nation, and I'm not talking about the 1619 baloney that they're trying to shove into schools to get kids to hate America. That is not what happened. I'm a homeschool mom. We've gone through United States history several times. That is not what took place. Okay, our nation was founded in 1776, and we are founded with a constitution, and we have rights, inalienable rights, that we were endowed by our creator. And Amy Coney Barrett is a constitutionalist and an originalist, meaning she wants to uphold the Constitution as it is written rather than revising it. Some of these Supreme Court justices are more are revisionalists. They want to revise the Constitution to make it more pertaining to the progressive goals that are taking place in our world, the ever-changing progressive goals in our world. It's so important that we stay rooted to the godly principles on which our nation was founded, and that is what Amy Coney Barrett stands for, and that is a huge way that God has worked through our president. We cannot say that that was not God moving. Bottom line is this, back to the pro-life thing, I kind of got on a, I got distracted there, but the bottom line is this, if we know that there is a president, President Option A, President Donald Trump, who stands for the sanctity of life, who stands for pro-life, who wants to save these unborn children, who is doing things, actually taking action to decrease the number of abortions. If we know that and we can see that, I mean, it's evident, you guys. It's there. It's not just lip service. It's happening. If we know that and we refuse to vote for them because we don't like his personality, are you ready to face your creator and answer to him and say, you know, I know he wanted to save millions of babies, but I just didn't like the way he tweeted. Really? Let's really think about what matters here. We need to stop thinking about our opinions and how they make us feel and think about those who cannot speak for themselves. That really gets me fired up. And I'm sorry if I'm offending you by my tone. I'm going to try to calm back down. But that's my point. And on the flip side, you guys, Joe Biden has said if he gets office, he wants to A, pack the Supreme Court. So the Amy Coney Barrett's voice would be drowned out. It wouldn't matter that she's pro-life and the other three pro-life justices, I believe there's three or even four pro-life justices on the court. He wants to drown those voices out and pack them with his liberal viewpoints. That's a big deal. We've had 9 Supreme Court justices on the Supreme Court for over 150 years. It's not been changed. He wants to change that. Okay, why does he want to do that? He says he wants to make Roe v. Wade the law of the land. You guys, we have got to cry out for the lives of these babies who do not have a voice. You do, and you need to use it. And you cannot say that you will not speak out for those children by simply because you don't like a person. That's very frustrating to me. If you would like to email me your argument, I'd be more than happy to read it. Or we can have some tea and coffee and talk about it. But I do not think that's a valid argument. We have to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. Okay. My next thing that I have done, the next research I've done on the president. So we've talked about pro-life. I've already talked about pro-homeschool. I'm going to talk about pro-Israel. Now, this is one that you may have never heard before and maybe is something that you don't even think is valid or even significant. But let me tell you, this is so significant, more significant than I think even President Trump realizes. The president has brokered already 2 peace treaties in the Middle East, if not 3, because so I've been fasting from the news for about 2 weeks. And last time I checked for the news, it said that he was about to broker a 3rd peace treaty with Sudan and Israel. And so what does that mean? Let's strip away the politics for a second and let's just look at history, the history of the world. If you look on a map of the world and you're in the Middle East, you have this tiny nation of Israel. Israel, as I've talked about in this podcast already when we were talking about Esther, Israel is God's nation of people. It is God's chosen people. Okay, so Israel is still God's chosen people. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, God basically hit the pause button on the Jews because the Jews rejected him. They rejected his son, Jesus, hung him on the cross and said that this is not our God. And they rejected him. So God hit the pause button. And he's like, it's time to go out to the nations. And it's time for all the nations to hear the good news of Jesus. And that is why you and I, we are Gentiles. I'm not Jewish. Maybe you are. I don't know. But we are Gentiles. And it was time for us to hear the good news. And that is why God said to his disciples, go to every nation and preach the good news. And so that is what has happened. But God is still has his promises for his chosen people, the Israelites, and he is still going to come back and get his holy people that he has promised that he would rescue. And again in the Bible, it says things like, I'm going to quote Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. It is important. God constantly, again and again, says that those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. Back in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob was the man who through whom Israel was formed. Jacob wrestled with an angel, and on that night he got a new name, and his name was Israel. And it was through Israel, Israel had all these sons, and it was through Israel that God's nation was then born. And so this is what he said to Israel or Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 27. He said, may many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. Everyone who curses the nation of Israel will be cursed. Everyone who blesses them will be blessed. Okay, do I think that President Trump is like, oh, Genesis 27, 29 says that I should bless Israel and I should go make peace treaties with them? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think he knows that. Maybe he does. But if I had to guess, no, I wouldn't think that's why he's doing it. However, like we saw in the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus didn't need to know that he was saving God's people and that those were God's chosen people. But God was still able to work through him. In the same way, God can still work through President Trump, even if President Trump doesn't realize the significance of what he's doing. But what he is doing is significant. He is brokering peace for God's chosen people. All around Israel are the enemies of Israel. And slowly, little by little, they are getting peace treaties taking place. Not only that, President Trump moved the United States Embassy to Israel. What does that mean? He is acknowledging that he thinks that they are a nation. And so there's just so much validity in that and so much importance in that. And so don't overlook the fact that the peace that he is brokering in Israel is a real thing. And it is super important and it matters to God. And remember, God can work through someone even if they don't realize that they are doing the work that he has set up for them. And if they don't realize that they're doing it for God. I want to read you this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. God will choose the things that we don't expect to shame the wise. Oftentimes the way God is going to move in our world is not the way that we think it should happen. Like, for example, let's rewind to the Christmas story, the story of Christmas. Like, when God promised from back in Genesis chapter 3 that he would send a rescuer to this world, way back in Genesis 3 is the first time Jesus was talked about. And so God promised that he would send his son, a rescuer, someone to redeem his people. Now, and he kept hinting to that throughout the Old Testament. Now, the people in the Old Testament were probably like, oh yeah, he's going to send like a superhero or someone like in fire and like a hero to rescue us and the whole whatever. They probably pictured it completely different. And how did God choose to do it? Through a baby. He had his son born as a baby. Jesus went from all of his glory in heaven, all of his power. He is the creator. He is God of the world, and sent him to the earth as the most helpless individual, the almost helpless version of a human. Just becoming human alone is a huge step down for God. Okay, because when you're a human, you experience the weakness, the flesh, you experience tiredness and hunger and emotions. But not only did he send, he become human alone, he became human baby. Okay, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Lastly, I just want to remind you that Trump has shown again and again that he is pro-God. Now, I'm not saying that he's claiming he's a Christian, but he is pro the rights of Christians. And he has stated that again and again. And if you are a Christian, that matters. That matters. I do believe that persecution is coming for the Christians, regardless if Trump gets back into the office or President or Joe Biden gets back in the office or gets in office. I'm sorry. I do believe that persecution is coming for Christians. We must resolve to stand for what we believe in and not back down. And if you're having a hard time standing for small things now, it's a good time to practice. Stand up for truth. It's important. Only those who stand until the end will be saved. It says that in scripture. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1:8. Let me find it. Therefore, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. And so it says in verses 7, I was wrong. It's chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians verses 7 through 9. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can stand firm, and we have to do that. Okay. All right. So last but not least, I want to leave you with this. My friend on Facebook, she left a post a couple weeks ago, and I in private messaged her and asked her if I could share this on a podcast because I thought it was so perfectly written. And I'm just going to end it with this. No comments, because she just says basically everything that I am trying to communicate. And it says this. And mind you, she is super sweet and kind. She has got this the kindest delivery in everything she says. So I'll try to do it justice. It says this. To all my friends who identify as followers of Jesus, who may be confused and frustrated about candidates and the upcoming election, I want to gently remind you of something. Your opinion doesn't matter. Now, I don't say that in a negative way. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you live to see the kingdom of God flourish on earth, if you've surrendered your will to his, you truly want his will above yours in every area, then your opinion doesn't matter. That realization is actually freeing. The God of angel armies, the mighty one whom the mountains melt like wax before, doesn't need us to agree with him who he chooses to work through, and all his vessels are broken. That's me, and that's you too. He does, however, need his kids, the ones who say they follow him, to look and to see where he is working and through whom, and agree with that. Do some research. You won't find much truth in the media. Start with something like, who agrees with the Lord and proves their actions by that life is precious and strives to protect it. Don't ever let your opinions get in the way of seeing where God is working and partnering with him there. The Bible is full of proof that God chooses to work through broken misfits. So lay down your opinions, then pray, ask him to show you, and be willing to receive the answer. All right, guys, I hope you are encouraged, and I hope you are leaving feeling reminded that we serve a God who is powerful, and we need not be afraid. We need to be wise in the way that we vote, the way that we walk, the way that we speak. But we do not need to fear, because we serve a God who is more powerful than anything here on this earth. All right, guys, have an awesome week. Vote wisely. I will talk to you next week. Bye now. For more encouragement and to find out where else we can connect online, visit AllisonPowers.com. Thanks for listening.